This morning we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with an inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, thus of the salvation of your souls.
Thanks very much, Jess. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to be getting into that part of the Bible together. But I want to start by showing you three things that I think describe the week we've just had. So here we go. First thing, going to go the obvious thing. There we are, the great toilet paper grab of 2020. You know, we laughed at it at the time. I know I did. But it's now getting more serious than that. You know, it's been hard to get some toilet paper, but Kirsten and I went to the shops the other day and quite a few things, food things, were hard to get. And how that made me feel, actually, I got a little bit anxious. It's getting serious. Second thing, I guess nearly as obvious, hand sanitizer. My hands now have never been as clean as they are these days, constantly through the day. Now, it's not about being germ-free, though. It's more serious than that. It's helping, really, to keep the most vulnerable safe. You know, I found myself during the week thinking of my parents, giving them a call, just seeing how they're going, because if anyone, it's people of my parents' age whose lives are more at stake. It's getting more serious. A third thing, football. You know, our weekends have changed. Kids' sport has now been cancelled. Footy is now being played in empty stadiums. How weird is that if you've been able to check any of it out? But it's getting more serious than that because, you know, if only it was the weekends. For some, it's their livelihoods. It's about businesses. It's about cutting work hours and jobs. It's stock market crashing and superannuation dwindling. It's getting more serious. So with all that, I think our minds are spinning with how quickly it's all happened. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think for a lot of us there's a buzz of underlying anxiety going on, maybe for some of us more than just a buzz. We wonder where this is all taking us. Because in the good old days, you know, 2 weeks ago, everything seemed so certain and safe and predictable. But now, truth be told, I don't think anyone really knows where this is going. And this is why I want us to look at the Bible together today. This part is written by the Apostle Peter. That means he is one of Jesus' special crew. He hung out with Jesus, and he was sent out by Jesus to tell more and more people about him. But he's writing to these people in all these funny name places. These are different regions where Christians in ancient times, early Christians actually lived in what would now be Turkey in the first century. But in the first century AD, they were scattered and they were spread out. And it makes me think of something that we're experiencing all right at the moment too. But have a look at the next bit, the end of verse 2. This is a word to those people way back then, but this is a word to us when we feel anxious, when we wonder what's going to happen, when we face hardship, because it says there, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Think about that word peace. Wouldn't we want peace? You know, to experience peace and multiplying peace in our heart and in our lives, not just a little bit of peace, not just an hour of peace. I know parents sometimes wish they could just get an hour of peace, but this is something for our anxious hearts and our anxious times, overflowing, abundant peace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. We're told here there is truckloads of peace to be had. And it actually makes me think of some of those videos that my kids watch on YouTube. Like people have filled up their backyard pool with these things called Orbeez, which are these little absorbent jelly balls. People have got bags and bags and bags of these, and they've filled up their pool. They've swelled up and up and up and ends up being over the top abundant, spilling over. I'd love to jump in a pool of Orbeez, I've got to tell you, after I've seen what they can do. But this promise of peace is sort of like that. It's spilling out. It's over the top. It's multiplied to you. It's abundant peace. Again, with all that's going down, wouldn't it be great to have this overflowing, multiplying peace to settle in our lives, in our relationships, how we're viewing the world around us? And it has nothing to do with how much toilet paper you got, has nothing to do with your health. As the stock market may be crashing down, peace can actually go up. It's a spiritual peace. It's a supernatural peace. Here's the 3 points I want to invite you to check out with me this morning. The 3 points for how you and I can know peace. The 3 points are God's from the past commitment, God's present plans, and God's promise for a future home. So let's go through this. First of all, God's from the past commitment, which I know is an awkward way of saying it, but I want to explain this to you. This passage tells us that God from the past, from an eternal past even, has shown his utter commitment, his loving sacrificial commitment to his people. So no matter what happens to us or around us, God will never let you go. God will never let you go. We know this because of what God has already done in the past. Check out this phrase from verse 1. It says, to the chosen. Now that's a description of God's action from the past towards his people. In case we didn't get it the first time, Peter says it again, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now this whole thing about being chosen can put people into a bit of a head spin, but at the end of the day, this is really good. You know, in primary school, I remember once being chosen by the teacher to look after the class fish tank for the day. I was chosen to feed the goldfish, and I thought that was awesome. Okay? Well, this is people chosen by God. The holy God of all the universe, the Father of all heaven, to belong to him. And when God chooses, he never lets you go. I know in a time of suffering, it's like, you know, the world narrows in on us. There's anxiety. There's panic. We might wonder, what's God doing? Is coronavirus the end of the world as we know it? Maybe not. Maybe there's even a more deadly virus to arrive next year. But when you have God in your life, it's not like God will ever take his hand off you. Somehow God's forgotten you. No, he's chosen you. Again, God's choosing can raise all sorts of deep questions, but there's this choosing from all past eternity, and that's big, but it's a choosing that's grounded in the past history. Not just past eternity, past history, and that's with Jesus Christ. And we're still just in the first couple of verses of this passage, still in verse 2, in fact. See how it says there, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's think about these words. Sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. They're strange words. I bet you being sprinkled with someone's blood is not your idea of fun. Being sprinkled with someone's blood, I guess, is not very hygienic, is it? But this is a Bible, this is Bible picture language to say Jesus' death on a cross, the fact that he was crucified on a dirty timber beams all those years ago. He died, he was crucified, his blood was poured out. It's the way, it's the only way we can be made right with God. As we put our trust in Jesus, as we put our trust in his blood poured out, his death in our place, his blood, his death actually takes effect for us. He brings us to God. And again, in times of suffering, this is how we know that God is for us. This is from the past commitment. He's never letting go. Church, Jesus died for you. I mean, that's commitment to you. You need not think he's ever going to give up on you now. You know, what's that old saying about, you know, bacon and egg breakfast? The chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Well, Christians, we know that Jesus is so committed to you. He laid down his life for you. It's a commitment expressed in the most loving act imaginable. Now, we're talking here about how to have peace. And really at the heart of it, we've got to start with this peace with God. A new position, a new standing with God, where all our shame, where all the things that we've done wrong, the Bible calls it sin, but with the sprinkling of Jesus' blood, our sin and our shame is just done away with. And we stand for all eternity, we'll stand for all eternity forgiven and made whole in God's holy presence. A family, peace, abundant, overflowing, eternal peace. We saw this last week, didn't we? How crazy things got so quickly. And some of us are feeling the squeeze right now. Economic losses, the future of businesses. You're wondering about your kids. Hey, I'm a pastor of church and now church has changed. I'm wondering about this. And that's all real, but there's something that's important, that's more important than any of that to know. And that is, well, you've got to work out where you stand with God. And when you put your trust in Jesus' death, when you have that sprinkling of Jesus' blood over your heart, then God has you. He's got you. He's not going to let you go. Suffering is not a sign he's unchosen you. No way. No way. When you have Jesus, he loves you. And that is a love you can bank on all the way. So that's God's from the past commitment. Got two more points. The next two points are even quicker than that one. But the next one is we've got God's present plans. Now, see, what this passage tells us, it's not simply that God's not forgotten his people in times of hardship and suffering. It's actually bigger than that. It's that God is at work in those times of suffering as an act of love towards us. God's past commitment and his ongoing present active plans. You know, I think about this and I compare it to me. You know, see, if my kids are going through a hard time, facing a challenge in life, say at school, maybe something to do with friends, you know, as a parent, I'm wishing that my kids can get through that. But as much as I care and I want to help, and maybe even sometimes I try to intervene, I'm always on the sideline. That's their suffering. I'm just sort of have to ride it out on the sideline as they go through it. But this is not how it works for those who have faith in Jesus. God is at work actively for our good, even in suffering. God is not on the sideline at all. Check out from verse 5. It says, "There you are being guarded by God's power." I love that image, guarded. We see that word guarded. We could think, oh, okay, well, obviously, God's on the sideline. God's off the sideline now. He's going to get on the field and guard me against suffering. Makes me think of one of my favorite rugby league players, and that's Greg Inglis. Big guy. He just put on the fend. You see. Opposition players would come at him, but he's so big and strong and fast. Put out his arm and just put all these players on their backside. Maybe we think God should be like that for us. You know, take us in his strong arms and disease comes our ways. No way, God says, take that. A job loss comes our way. No way, says God, take that. Death comes closer to us than it ever has before. And God says, no way, take that. But no. God doesn't necessarily stop those things. See, this is not what God guarding us is about. Let's read again from verse 5. It says, you have been guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Being guarded is not having every moment of salvation just fended, or every moment of suffering just fended away. It's in fact that God has us, he's got us, and he even uses suffering to refine us and grow us and make us more like Jesus. As gold is refined by heat, by fire, our lives, our faith can be refined by the fire of suffering and trials. I know it's not easy to believe this sometimes when we're in the midst of suffering, but God is working his good plans out in that suffering to grow us and change us and make us more like Jesus. We don't even have to wait for the COVID-19 crisis for this to be true. Because in our church, you know, like every other church really, in our church we've got a group of people, we're a group of people who know suffering. Cancer, mental illness, divorce, fractured families, the death of a loved one. My church knows trial, pain and heartache, and we'll just now add COVID-19 to the mix. But God has his loving plans for his people to be more like Jesus. I want to give you a quote from someone. His name is Dave. His name is Dave Furman. He's a Christian. And Dave has a chronic incurable nerve disorder that shoots pain up and down his arms 24 hours a day. And so because of that, he can't really use his arms much at all. He can't shake hands. He can't put on a seatbelt. He can't drive a car. He cannot turn the handle of a door. He cannot pick up his own four kids. Basically, his wife has to do a million of things for him. As I said, Dave Furman, he's a Christian, and he's written this book. It's called Kiss the Wave. And we have this book on our Christ Central book table. If you're in the area and you can get out, by all means, come on down and grab a copy if you like. But Kiss the Wave. And Dave says this. Here's the quote. As you struggle through your pain, be comforted that God is not wasting this trial, but doing a good work in you through this hard time. The pruning happening in your heart right now is difficult, but is surely forming you into the image of Christ. It may feel like you are being chopped up in the storm of your life, but the divine gardener is pruning you so that you can bear more fruit in your life than you could ever ask or imagine. That's a huge thing to say, isn't it? And that's not someone just speaking in hypotheticals. And Dave talks about gardening, pruning, producing fruit. Could also say, talk about gold, refining, and making something pure. Once you've discovered Jesus, you put your trust in him. God has you. God never lets you go, not even in suffering, not in any trial we face. By the way, it doesn't mean we should chase down suffering like, you know, Christians, we love suffering. You know, find someone who's coughing and has a high fever and give them a big smooch. No. We want to protect ourselves and our families. We want to flee harm. We fear danger. They're hardwired responses into our bodies and brains given to us by God. But when suffering comes and we cannot avoid it, we might escape coronavirus, but something else will eventually get us. So when suffering comes, when you have Jesus, there is a peace to be had. God in his love is doing stuff to grow you and change you and make you more like Jesus. Just again, what Dave Furman says, God is not wasting this trial, but doing a good work in you through this hard time. Okay, last point now. We're thinking about how we can have peace. This is all about God, what he does for his people. There's past, there's present, there's future. God's promise for a future home. And this passage, which is about past, present and future, probably says more about God's promised future than anything else, actually. Like, check out verse 3 in this passage. It says that because of his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. And hope is future orientated, isn't it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Or verse 5, you're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now we could go through this passage and pick out lots more examples as well. But do you get the picture that we're supposed to realize that there's something still ahead of us? We actually have something to look forward to that is more than the next shopping trip or the next renovation project, the next trip to Bunnings, school being cancelled. I know some of you are actually gunning for school being cancelled. I know that. Or you might be just looking forward to all this coronavirus stuff being finally over. I get that. But when you belong to Jesus, there is something ultimate to look forward to, an imperishable, unfading, undefiled inheritance. Now, this theme of a future place, a future destination, a future inheritance is everywhere in 1 Peter. In fact, it's in the very first introductory verse. Might have missed it. Said Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen living as exiles dispersed abroad. Now, this idea of being dispersed makes me actually think of you. Makes me think of us right now. We're pretty dispersed. We're a scattered lot, aren't we, all over the place? But Peter uses this word exiles on purpose. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, right? But being an exile means you're living away from your home. So he's saying to these suffering Christians, yes, you're living over there and there and there and there. You're scattered. You're going through hard times, but none of you are in your real home. You're an exile. Somewhere else is your home. You know, I think of these people trapped in other countries right now, estranged, trying to get home. Some of our own church has been trying to get home. Over in Switzerland, there's been Stefan, Amanda, Stefan, Anthony, Glenda. They've been having a real tough trip. Tough time. Amanda and Naomi got home just on Friday. Hi, Amanda and Naomi. Lara is trying to get back from Senegal. But imagine just being stuck. Imagine all these people waiting around in airports. Their flight's cancelled. They have to wait. They have to hope. They're not residents over there. They're effectively exiles. Their home is here. When you belong to Jesus, it's true to say we are in exile because one day we'll be with the one we love. We will see Jesus face to face and then we will be home. See, suffering times of trial is supposed to have that effect to help us look forward to what is to come. See, suffering is an opportunity to turn our eyes to the future. And if you're a Christian, when life is all good, we don't do this enough. Now think of people living in exile and in airports right now. You know the designers of airports, they've worked out that they need to glam up an airport to make it look appealing so you actually want to hang out there. Airports now have, you know, cafes and food courts and bookshops and tech stores. It looks all very impressive, very glamorous. You know, you sort of want to hang out there and you can be impressed for a time until you have to pass through that same airport hundreds of times. So eventually you just want to get out of there. Well, imagine getting stuck at an airport. Imagine getting stuck at an airport. I tell you, at that point, a glamorous airport starts looking pretty bleak pretty quickly. You want to get out of there. My point is when you've come to put your trust in Jesus, you're living in an airport on our way home. It's just that we easily forget. We think this is the destination. Because we get excited about nice coffee, comfy lounges, free Wi-Fi, and shopping for nice things. This world is good. God made it. But now with Jesus, it's an airport. We're passing through. Jesus is taking us somewhere else. I want to say, according to God, it's not all bad. It's not all bad if suffering also turns our eyes our hearts to what is in heaven, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. As we go through this part of the Bible, letter of 1 Peter, over the weeks ahead, we'll see that suffering for these early Christians, that this letter is mostly talking about, that type of suffering is mostly persecution. The Roman Empire was starting to punish and hurt Christians for worshipping Jesus and not worshipping the gods of Rome. It was the emerging phase in history when Christians were being thrown to the lions. I mean, now that is suffering. But what's in this letter still relates to the trials, the hardships Christians face today. All suffering can remind us this is not home. There's somewhere else to come. You know, with COVID-19, we're all in preparedness mode, aren't we? You know, batten down the hatches, get our supplies, hunker down, just ride it out. You're doing that. I mean, we're doing that. We're here right now. And that's fine. But when you're a Christian, there's another level of preparedness. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Look to the cross. Look to what he's done on the cross for you. There's truth here. God wants to change you to be more like Jesus. And look to the future. In the end, it'll be okay. It's going to be more than okay. It's going to be awesome. We get to be with Jesus. Kirsten and I were wandering through Aldi the other day, and a whole bunch of the shop was sort of picked clean. Not much meat, frozen veggies gone. Notice in the freezer, though, with so much gone, there's still there was a stack of frozen lobster. I guess when it comes to doomsday prepping, don't so much worry about the lobster. Christian, it's good to think about priorities. There's that right type of shopping. I'm hearing lots of talk about, you know, buying a bargain with shares while you can. But if that's all you do with your time now, it's a waste of your time that God is giving you, because you can respond to God at this time. Look to Jesus. We can have peace and a growing, abundant, multiplying peace. In Jesus Christ, God has got you, past, present and future. When you have Jesus, God's chosen you, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, so you belong to him, the past. So now in trials and hardships, God is committed to grow you, refine you, the present. And on the other side of suffering and hardship, no matter what sort of hardship we face, well, our home is to come, our inheritance with Jesus, our future. We know what we have in Jesus. There's a real peace to be had. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he suffered. We thank you that he went to the cross. He paid the price. And so his blood changes everything. Through faith in Jesus, we are saved, we are forgiven, we are made right. And so, Father, we thank you so much for your past actions, all centered upon ultimately in what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for your ongoing plans of love for us, even in hard times. And we thank you so much for a future to come that is glorious, because it will be with Jesus. As we face the reality of all that we're going through, our family and our community is going through, please do a work in us, in all our hearts, so that we'd be drawn to know Jesus and know him more and more. And in his name we pray. Amen.
How good is it to know that we have hope, not in the things of this world, but we have a living hope in a future home, because Jesus has risen from the dead and he is alive.